Doing more on our fundamental beliefs, this actually was one that was requested to go through, since there are some people that are somewhat new to the church over the past few years. And when you go through and look at some of the teachings that we have, some of them at times can be a little bit confusing. So this was one that was specifically requested. And I thought I would do this one as a follow-up to the last sermon that I did on the rapture theory. So what happens to people at the return of Jesus Christ? When and what will happen after this physical life? So in preparing this, I wanted to start with a couple of questions. And I want to ask you this, and then I'll wait. I won't make you answer this because it is a trick question, but I'll just ask the question, how many resurrections are mentioned in the Bible? I'll let you chew on that for a minute. How many think there's three? Wrong. There are a bunch. Here they are. Those were all resurrections. You remember the story? The widow's son, there actually were two of them. There was a man who died and they threw him in Elisha's grave. And when his body touched Elisha's bones, he came back to life. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, was resurrected. That's a famous story. Tabitha, Eutychus, he was the boy that fell out of the barn, the loft of the barn, and died. When Jesus Christ was, when he died, at the moment of his death, a bunch of the saints were resurrected. We don't know how many, but they were resurrected back to physical life. The only difference in all of those and the last one is all of them came up as physical again, where Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected to spirit life. So I told you it was a trick question. The answer is a bunch. But again, those resurrections were all the resurrections that have occurred in the past. Now, if I were to ask how many future resurrections there would be, now that's a different story. Now, that's what we're going to talk about today, our teachings on the resurrections. You'll notice in the Bible there were a lot of, especially in the New Testament, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees did not. Why is that? If they both used the same Bible, why did some not see a resurrection? The Old Testament really doesn't have a lot to say in the Torah. Now, what do I mean by the Torah? Everybody know what the Torah is? It's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets and the writings have more to say about it. But the Sadducees expressly used the Torah to try and decide doctrine. Because some things that the writings and the prophets said, while they may have been revelations from God, were not a strict part of the law. And so as the Sadducees looked in it, and I'd like for you to think back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's really nothing mentioned there about a resurrection. It happens later on when events started happening with the judges and the kings. In fact, Jesus Christ had this. Mr. Sanders mentioned it in the sermonette in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 29. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, so they were having questions about whether or not there was a resurrection. He said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels from heaven. So this is what Mr. Sanders referred to. But I want you to notice what he also goes on to say. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now he's talking to people who don't think that in the first five books of the Bible, there's the mention of a resurrection. So Jesus Christ is going to point to the Torah, to the first five books, and say, if you read between the lines, you could see that there is a resurrection mentioned. But notice how he says it. It's kind of strange. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What does that mean? And what does that have to do with a resurrection? Well, the Sadducees all knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all died, and they were in their graves. But he says here that God said in the Old Testament, in the Torah, I am the God of Abraham, not I was the God of Abraham. He uses that to show that there was at least a hint of a coming resurrection in the first five books of the Bible. But that's it. That's not a lot of stuff, but it was enough for Jesus Christ to tell the Sadducees, you should, even if you just use the first five books of the Bible, I'm paraphrasing what he said, you should be able to realize that there's something more to come. So his example of is versus was shows that. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, this is something that was given to Daniel in a vision. So this is outside what we have written in the Torah. And you'll see several of these. So this is something that was given to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. We did this in the rapture sermon. Some to everlasting life, but some who will come back awake to everlasting to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel now shows us something else. Daniel was taught that this physical death can be followed by a renewal of life, but there will be a renewal to spirit life or a renewal to a life of condemnation. But even Daniel, that was all he had. Remember his infamous question toward the end? He said, tell me more, and the angel said, that's all you got. And I'm sure Daniel went to his grave puzzled by some things. We tend to need the New Testament to help us fill in some things. Let's still look at the Old Testament, look at some of the prophets. Here's what Isaiah was given in a vision. He says, God says to Isaiah, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead. So a very poetic way of saying it, the dead that are in the earth will be cast out. They will actually come back to life, and your dead shall live. But he doesn't give a lot of, he doesn't discuss in this section why they'll come back to life, when they'll come back to life, what form they'll come back to life. He just was told in a vision that the dead will rise again. Here's what Ezekiel has in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 should be somewhat of a memory chapter for you. This is read on the last great day every year after the Feast of Tabernacles is over. So I'm going to read this in two different places, but I'll start with Ezekiel 37 and verse 12. It says, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So at this point in time, we don't know whether it's physical or spiritual, but we know that when they come up out of their graves, they'll go back to the nation of Israel. Verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I'll give you the Holy Spirit for the first time. We'll find that out later on. And brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Again, read every year on the last great day. But again, even here, we don't see the timing. We don't know when people will be resurrected. We don't know what will be the criteria that will allow them to be resurrected. We need the New Testament to do that. So let's go into the New Testament and start to focus on some of the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. By the time the apostle Paul came along, the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry had ended, and a lot of his teachings now were being established. So here's what Paul came to understand. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5, we now start to get a little more detail. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, meaning if we have gone through the rite of baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what was the likeness of his resurrection? Was he resurrected back to physical life, or was he resurrected back to spirit life? We know that he was resurrected and is now in spiritual form. So we also will be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're going through this in FI Online now. Dave Johnson is teaching us through the book of Romans. This was the last class that we had, next to the last class. That the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So if we're in his likeness and he dies no more, then Paul is telling us here in Romans 6 that those people who come up in a resurrection like Jesus Christ will no longer die. The death penalty will have been vacated from us, and we will live for the rest of eternity. But again, when? When does this happen? Does it happen at death? A lot of Christianity thinks that they either go to heaven or hell. Does it happen 3 days and three nights after death, like Jesus Christ? Or does it happen all at once at some future time? Does it happen separately? Is there more than one? The scripture doesn't answer that for us. There still is more information that we need to read through. So, will there be more than one? Let's go further. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and let's start in verse 12. Get some water going here. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus Christ speaking says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you.'" And then he makes this interesting statement, "For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So if there's a resurrection of the just, is there a resurrection of the unjust? He doesn't say that here, but he implies it. You want to come up in a better resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11, this is what we would assume is the Apostle Paul, talks about the people that have died in the faith. This is the faith chapter. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So if there's a better resurrection, is there a worse resurrection? Again, we're starting to figure out now that there's going to be more than one. "And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." This is now going to tell us a little bit more about when. All of these people that died, you think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says they have not yet received the promise. So we know that they are still in their grave. So when will they come up? "God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." In other words, what he's saying is, we will all be resurrected at the same time. Those who've died already and those who will die in the future will all come up at the same time. So he's now giving us even more knowledge. It's not going to be 3 days and three nights after we die. It's not going to be at the time of death. Have you ever gone, this is a hypothetical question or a silly question, but have you ever gone to a funeral where some Baptist or whatever preacher is saying, "That person isn't here anymore. They're in heaven. This is just their body," right? Because that's the teaching. The part that was godly is gone, and all that's left is the body. This tells us that that if they have died in the faith, that they are still in their graves. And notice again, God having provided something better for us, verse 40, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It will all happen at the same time. So what does the Church of God, a worldwide association, teach about the resurrections? So I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's very wordy. I actually had trouble fitting it on one slide. When Mr. Franks did this in his fundamentals class, he abbreviated it and just had a lot of ellipses in there to kind of shorten it up some. But I want to read through it all, and I'll just read through it all at once, and then we'll break this up into its various constituent parts so that we can understand it. So here's our fundamental belief on resurrections. Being resurrected from the grave is the only hope of eternal life for deceased human beings. The scriptures reveal that there will be three distinct future resurrection periods for those who have died. Now, people will challenge that. And I'll show you on the next slide that teaching is rare in Christianity today, that there will be three distinct periods of resurrection. Scriptures reveal there will be three distinct future resurrection periods for those who have died. At the return of Jesus Christ, a first resurrection to eternal life will take place for all of God's faithful servants who have died throughout the ages. These individuals will rise from their graves, and along with living humans who have the Holy Spirit residing in them will be changed into immortal spiritual beings after spiritual beings. So this is the first resurrection. People, when at the return of Jesus Christ, he will resurrect the faithful to eternal life. So they won't be physical anymore, they'll be eternal. All right, here's the next one. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, there will be a second resurrection, back to physical life for the majority of all people who have ever lived. These people will then have their first and only opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to God's calling. If they become converted, they will receive eternal life. So this would be everybody that never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe they lived 3,000 years ago before Christ came. So I remember watching a program once, and I don't even remember who the two people were, but one of them was a Jewish man who was had like a podcast, and he was talking to a Christian minister. And he said, what about all of the Jews that never accepted Jesus? Or what about those people in China that died 4,000 years ago? And the Christian minister very confidently said, they're burning in hell. Right? Church teaching is different. If they never had a chance, then they will have a resurrection back to physical life. They will be given the Holy Spirit for the first time, and then they will have their chance during the millennium. All right, let's go on. There will be a third resurrection for the incorrigible to a brief period of consciousness in which they will receive the righteous judgment of God and their destruction in the lake of fire. This resurrection is reserved for those who have rejected God's offer of salvation, reaping eternal death, also called the second death, from which there is no further resurrection. So we teach that there will be a first resurrection for the saints of God to spirit life. There will be a second resurrection for all of those people who had never called, and they will have their opportunity to have the Holy Spirit. And then we even teach there will be a third resurrection for those who were called, did have the Holy Spirit, and rejected it. They're not going to come up in a resurrection to eternal life. God won't have them living for the rest of eternity in a state of rebellion. And they already have had their chance, so the second resurrection doesn't make sense either. But that's a teaching that is unique to us. In fact, I went out, I Google everything. I admit I'm a Google-holic, if that's a word. I went out and typed third resurrection in quotes. And the only thing that came back was from the Philadelphia Church of God, Grace Communion, that was the old worldwide, Herbert Armstrong Library, Church of the Great God, Life, Hope, and Truth, Frank Nelty. And I stopped there just to have it on the slide, but it goes on. The only mention of the third resurrection in any church throughout the world appears to be the Church of God. We're the only ones that have this teaching that there will be three resurrections. So let's go through them today and let's try and understand it. I've had people that have challenged me on it that are baptized church members because it doesn't say second and third resurrection. So why do you call something that isn't in the Bible a second resurrection or a third resurrection? So what I want to do today is go through the teachings that we have on this so that, let me make sure I'm on the right slide, so that we understand the teachings that the church has. So let's start back in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, before we talk about our beliefs in all three, I want to show you that the teachings of Jesus Christ did discuss a difference between the type of resurrections. John chapter 5, verse 24, says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me will have everlasting life. So the people that understand not only God the Father, but his son Jesus Christ, it says they will have everlasting life. And I want you to notice this is very important. And they will not come into judgment, but they will pass from death straight to life. We'll read a little later on in the sermon where God says the judgment begins with us in the house of God. We are being judged right now. Remember I said the second resurrection, and we'll get there, is where people come up and they will receive the Holy Spirit and they'll get their time of judgment. Our time of judgment is now. So They will have everlasting life, and they will not come into a later judgment, but they will pass from death straight to life. When we are resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ, as he's coming down to the Mount of Olives, he doesn't have a judgment seat and say, well, Marla Sandilands, before I give you eternal life, let's talk about this. No, we go from death to life. We go straight into immortal life. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. And I've underlined that word. There's a reason for it. Also, because he is the Son of God. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Everyone who has ever lived will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, you notice I underlined the word judgment, and I underlined the word condemnation. I wanted to say condensation. That was the wrong word. They are actually the same word in Greek. So why did people that were translating the Bible say that in verse 27 that God would execute judgment, or a period of judgment where he would bring them up and say, well, let's talk about this. How did you live your life? And we'll show that in the book of Revelation in a bit. But then when it talks about those who have done evil, that their resurrection will be to condemnation. It almost sounds like God's going to bring them up and say, you didn't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. But that actually we'll find out is not what was meant. If a person is called by God in this life and is granted eternal life, they will pass from death straight to eternal life without going through another period of judgment. Judgment is already occurring on the people of God right now. But if not directly to eternal life, people will enter a time of judgment. Again, the Greek word for judgment and condemnation is krisis. It's where we get our word crisis. And it simply means a time where you stand before a judge and the judge declares whether you're innocent or guilty. The scripture doesn't tell us why they will be judged. It just tells us that everybody who was not in an immortal resurrection will go through a period of judgment. So we know that there will be some who will be raised without further judging and some that will be judged. So let's look at all three of them now, the three as we see it in the Church of God. Let's talk about the first resurrection, which is the resurrection to eternal life. So this is the one that we look forward to. I am always reminded when I come to church and people ask me how I am, or I ask them how they are, I always think about the fact that one of these days we won't be asking each other those questions anymore, because we won't have any more pain or suffering or tears or hip pains or shingles or whatever else the thing may be that you're going through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read this every funeral that I do. The Apostle Paul talks about this to the Corinthians. Remember in chapter 15 what the question was. The question was, hey, we're waiting for Christ to return. Some of our relatives have died. What gives? What's happening to them? Are they lost or what? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. So this will tell us whether we are resurrected right after we die. Christ, the first fruits, so he's the first one to get resurrected, and afterwards those who are Christ's, when? At his coming. So the resurrection of the just doesn't occur the moment they die. They don't waft off to heaven with angels' wings and stare in the face of God, which is the Catholic beatific vision. That's all you do for eternity, is the face of God is so wonderful that you will spend all of eternity just wrapped in fascination at looking at the face of Jesus. All right? This says that those who are Christ will be resurrected at his coming. Revelation 20 adds a little more to this. Verse 4. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, we would call this the first resurrection, the resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ, so that when he establishes the millennium, he has some people to help him out. Newly changed spirit beings that will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ. But then he has a little inset here. Verse 5 is a kind of a parenthetical expression. But the rest of the dead, so who's that? That's anybody who wasn't called and who wasn't converted in this lifetime. All of the rest of the dead, as in Adam, all die, they'll all be resurrected. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So now we've got two time frames. We've got spirit being resurrection at the return of Christ, and then 1,000 years later, everybody else, right? So everybody else that didn't come up in the first one is going to come up after the 1,000 years are finished. All right, we then go back. It's like it's the word finished. You put this parentheses. This is the first resurrection, referring to those that reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he who is a part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is the only mention of the first resurrection. Now, we've said this for years in the church. If there is a first resurrection, there obviously has to at least be a second. Otherwise, you wouldn't say a first. It just goes by logic that if there's a first, there has to be a second. But is there a third? We'll talk about why the church believes that there is. So those who will rule with Christ are raised with him at his return. They are also no longer subject to the second death. And this tells us that they will be raised as spirit beings. But the rest of the dead won't be raised until after the 1,000 years are up. So again, who are they? Well, they are those who are not ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Does this say that they're lost? No. Does this say that they will automatically be saved? No, it doesn't say that either. They will enter a period of judgment. So why and when? Well, the when we know. But why? Group one will be there to rule with Christ. They'll be rewarded for their faithfulness at the return of Jesus Christ. So they will live 1,000 years before everybody else does to help establish the millennium. Question is, what happens after the millennium to those who have been resurrected and are now spirit beings? Doesn't say. We can speculate on it. I have speculated on it. I used to, almost every year at teen camp, I would talk to the teens about if God were to give you a solar system for you to fix up, what would you do with it? And teens got some great ideas of what they would do. One girl said that she would have a planet for each, she was a musician, she would have a planet for each of the different musical genres that people could go to in spaceships. And there'd be a jazz planet, and there'd be a blues planet, and she had it all figured out. And I thought, how cool. Don't think it'll happen that way, but how cool would that be? That's what she wanted to see. Group two, why are they resurrected? We're only told at this point in time that they weren't given access to the first resurrection, but we have no other information given here. We're only told that it would be after the millennium is over. Now, this first group we discuss in more detail at the Feast of Trumpets every year at the return of Christ. We talk about the resurrection to eternal life. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end, we talk about the events of the last great day. So this is the first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life. Now let's go on and talk about the resurrection back to a physical life. Because we know, according to what we have read before, there will be a resurrection for people back to a physical life. We read this section a little before this in Ezekiel chapter 37, but I wanted to read more about what this resurrection will be like, because it shows that they will be physical and not spirit. This is Ezekiel prophesying. He said, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came together upon them, and skin covered over them. But there was no breath in them." So this is obviously a physical resurrection. This is bone, sinew, flesh, skin. All right? "And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath came on them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army." This isn't a resurrection to spirit life to serve with Jesus Christ in the millennium. This is a resurrection back to physical life. This is the second time that people have lived. They lived and died, and now they're going to live again as a physical human being. I didn't put it on the slide, but a little later on it says, I will put my spirit in you. They'll get the Holy Spirit, and you will then know that I'm your God. They will come to an understanding of who God the Father and who Jesus Christ is. That will be their first and only opportunity to learn. These are mortal beings. They lived once as flesh and blood. Now they're going to live again as flesh and blood. Those in the first resurrection, interestingly enough, don't come back a second time as a physical human being. Boy, am I glad for that. Looking forward to the opportunity to have an eternal and immortal body and not have to go through a second round of being a physical human being. If these people that come up after receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time, if they see that this is the way of life that they should live, then they will also be granted access to eternal life. After the millennium and before this resurrection, though, something has to happen. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years have expired, so Jesus Christ comes back, he changes his saints into immortality, and we rule with him for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. I always find this interesting. I know I've probably beat you over the head with it so many times when we talk about the removal of Satan and the people that live during the millennium that don't experience his pull. I really think that a lot of those people that, especially at the end, that are still alive are going to say, I know he's going to be released. I know he's a bad dude, but I'm better than this. He can't fool me. And it says that Satan comes out and his influence is so dramatic that virtually the entire world, whose numbers as the sand of the sea, will be deceived. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. I also find this interesting. Who are the camp of the saints? They're spirit beings. And these physical human beings are going to be convinced that they can beat spirit beings. This is Satan's attempt one more time to overthrow. Fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. The correct word is, it should be were. And they, the beast, the devil, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when we look at this, we recognize that after the resurrection of the just, there will be 1,000 years of a millennium. Then Satan will be released. But then after the millennium, something's going to happen. After the millennium and after the deception from Satan. Verse 11. Then. So it's, how long is that going to be? We know that the millennium is 1,000 years. But how long will the rebellion of Satan be? Will it be 5 seconds? Or will it be 5 years? Or 5 decades? We're not told. He will come back. He will deceive people, get them to rally against the saints of God, go up to Jerusalem. The final battle will be seconds. The fire will come from heaven and just zot them out of existence. That's great. But we don't know how long it's going to take Satan to convince everyone. But after this time, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, the earth and the heaven. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So we would take this to mean the books, plural, is the Bible. Because the Bible expressly says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I think that God is going to go through and say, whether or not you understood it, the things that you did earned you the death penalty. So there is a condemnation, there is a judgment that says that you deserve the death penalty. And then he goes over and it says that the other book that was opened was the book of life. And he probably, this is me imagining how the trial will go, he'll look over and say, and I don't see your name in the book of life. However, you haven't had your opportunity yet. Let's give you the Holy Spirit. Let's let you understand who Jesus Christ was and what his death did for you. And they will be given their opportunity. This period is a period of judgment. It's not something where they're resurrected and say, bang, you're guilty, boom, and they're done. This is a time of judgment, whereas we read in Ezekiel 37, it says they'll be given the Holy Spirit, and then they'll know who the true God is, and they will have this opportunity to do so. And let me find what slide I'm on again. Okay, I've gotten ahead of myself. Let me go back and pick up a couple of things. Okay, so why would God do this? Why will God bring back to life those that never had their first calling and never had access to the Holy Spirit? If you remember what 2 Peter 3:9 says, it says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The vast majority of people that have ever lived, how many people is that? Right? There are 8 billion alive now. Could it be that there were 100 billion or more people that have lived? And how many people will be in the first resurrection? I don't know, but it's not going to be billions. It's probably not going to be millions. It's going to be a small, select group. So why will God bring them back? Because he wants to give them an opportunity and a chance to receive his calling. Again, when it will occur, after the millennium, after the release of Satan, after the final rebellion, during this time that Revelation chapter 20 refers to as the white throne judgment. How long will it last? That's an interesting question, isn't it? If 98 billion people are all resurrected at once, how long will it take to judge them? Now, tell you, I probably told this story before too, but my mom, trying to help me understand this, said, what God's going to do is he's going to set you down and he's going to turn on a video projector. Now, you got to go way back. These are the old projectors where they had the reels. You probably don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? The old Bell and Howell movie projectors. So there's a reel up here and there's a wind-up reel down below and it goes through and it's kind of jittery. Right, Mom, that was what she said. God's going to show you all the sins that you ever did, and everybody else is going to be able to see it too. Trying to scare me into not sinning. I don't think it's going to be like that. I don't think God is going to publicly flail people. I think he's going to have a private conversation. But will he personally go through 100 billion people? And if so, how long will that take? Maybe he can multitask and he can do them all at once. It doesn't say. But it opens up this period of judgment where God is going to be working with people and judging them. How long that lasts, we don't know. What we can know for sure is it will last as long as God deems it necessary to give everyone the chance at eternal life. Perhaps we'll be helping out with that. It doesn't say we will, but I would like to hope that we do. And maybe we can be there to help with this great number of people. I've said this before at the Feast of Tabernacles. I look forward to teaching my father. I hope I can. That would be a great thing. Something I look forward to. All right, where are we? All right, now let's talk about a final one. This is what we call a resurrection to final judgment and condemnation. Now, this is one that, because the Bible doesn't say a third resurrection, some people don't see it that way. Try and explain why the church does. So if the second resurrection is to bring people up who have never been called, like Ezekiel 37, given the Holy Spirit, where God says, now they'll know that I'm God. What about the people who already knew about God and rejected him? So we've got a resurrection back to spirit life for those that are Christ that is coming. We've got a resurrection of people, of those who are never called and will be given an option. So who's left? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. verses 20 through 22. For if, after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so these are people who escaped the pull of the world, they knew about Jesus Christ, they had accepted that, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end for them is worse than for the beginning. So these are people who in this life were converted, did have the Holy Spirit, and rejected it. Verse 21, it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness, but having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallow in the mire. Those people who have been called and truly converted and abandoned the faith, the Bible teaches, will suffer a different type of judgment. They won't come back and be given an opportunity. They've already had their opportunity. I wrote an article on Life, Hope, and Truth called, Is the Second Resurrection a Second Chance? And the answer is no. You have a single chance at salvation. For those few people that God calls now, they have their chance in this life. And if they succeed in it, they're changed to a spirit being. But if they don't, what happens to them? It comes up, as it says here, it would have been better for them had they never received the truth of God. Scary thing. We go through these when I go through baptismal counseling. I always leave it to either the last or the next to the last counseling because it's scary. I've had people who went to church for years, stopped, and came back and said, am I going to be in the lake of fire because I left? And those are fearful discussions that people have. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. The writer of the book of Hebrews has a couple of things to say about this. Chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now this is very specific. These are people who were enlightened. They were called. It says they tasted the heavenly gift. They looked around, they saw it, and they said, I want this. And they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. These are people that were truly converted, right? Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Recognize the fact that I can be in the first resurrection. I can live with Jesus Christ and rule with him during a millennium. But verse 6, if they fall away, if they get to the place where they say, I'm done, I don't want this anymore. If they fall away, it goes back to the very, this is kind of an inset, go all the way back to the very beginning. For it is impossible, right, now back to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Those people that were truly converted and decided to go away from that truth, it is impossible for them to repent again. In other words, they would not come up in a resurrection where they would be given the Holy Spirit. They already had that chance. This is a different group of people, and it's why we put them in a different resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, again, let's use the two terms that I always talk about in baptismal counseling, willful versus willing. We often willingly sin. I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to go to God and repent later. God, I'm sorry. Even while you're doing it, you might be asking. That is willful. Willing. You are willingly doing something that you know you shouldn't do. Willful is different. Willful is where you go to God and say, I know it's the truth. I know it's the right way of life, but I reject you. I do not want you to be my God. I'm done with you. I'm done with, and I've talked with people who have said that, been members of the church. I've had this conversation. I am done with God. He's a jerk. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. There are people who go, I don't think there'll be very many people who will do that. I hope not. But there are people that come to that. If we willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. They will be resurrected. Everybody who is in their graves will be resurrected. We read that. But they're not going to be given another chance. It says they will have a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. They will be resurrected you knew better, you did it anyway, and they will be sent to the lake of fire, which will devour the adversaries. That's a sad couple of verses in the Bible, isn't it, to know that there will be some people that will do that. They had the Holy Spirit, they abandoned it, and every one of them will be in the lake of fire. So again, I would ask the question, will God resurrect those who have never been called at the same time as those who were called in this life and rejected the truth? A careful wording of Revelation 20, and I think you can see why the church believes that these are two different resurrections. So let's look at what we would consider two different resurrections here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then, and we read this before, but I want to read it again. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." This is a resurrection back to life, and there's a time of judgment with the books of the Bible and the book of life, and there's this period of judgment. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead." Well, now hang on. We just said that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So is verse 13 just retelling verse 12, or is this different? Let's look and see what it says about this. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. There's no mention of books. There's no mention of the book of life and the books and to judge what they've done, you know, to see whether or not they could have the Holy Spirit. This simply says they were judged and cast into the lake of fire. This, to us, seems different than verse 11 and 12, where they're judged according to the books. Ezekiel 37, they're resurrected back to physical life. They have the Holy Spirit put in them. It says this is the second death. They're resurrected, they're judged, and they're put to death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So that is what we would refer to as the resurrection to final judgment and condemnation, or the third resurrection. So the question has been asked, and it's a good one as we kind of start to come to a conclusion of this sermon, which will be a little bit shorter today. I've even asked this question, well, if they blew it in this lifetime, why will they get resurrected only to be put back to death again? Why not just leave them in their grave? And that's a valid question, but that's not the way God said that this would happen. Why will the incorrigibly wicked be resurrected before being sent to the lake of fire? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 helps answer to that. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In other words, the righteous judgment of God will determine whether or not a person is in the first resurrection, a second resurrection, or in a resurrection of the incorrigibly wicked, which we would call the third resurrection. Everyone will stand before God and receive their just judgment, righteous judgment, the judgment that they deserve. And again, for most people, it will be, you weren't called, you do have an opportunity, but this is your one and only opportunity. If you want to, you see these people that lived in during the millennium and they're spirit beings now, you have an opportunity to do that, but it's going to require some work on your part, and they will go through that. We know from what it says in the Old Testament especially, that the sacrificial systems will be restarted so that they can learn and understand what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ means when they see animals being sacrificed. There's going to be a teaching of people who have never understood who Jesus was or what his sacrifice meant. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Our period of judgment is now. The period of judgment for those who have never been called will be the great white throne judgment. And those people that did not obey the gospel will have a third or final opportunity to be brought before God. He will explain their condemnation, and they will be put into the lake of fire. The fall festivals directly picture the resurrection of the dead. We look forward to that with great eager anticipation, seeing our loved ones who were not members of the church, did not have the Holy Spirit, and we don't know who those people will be. We leave that to God to bring up the people that he feels should be brought up. I've asked a lot of questions. Doug Horchek and I have had this conversation. I've had family members who were baptized, lived 20, 30 years in the church, and then rejected God and called him some ugly names. And he's had some relatives that have done the same thing. What will happen to them? I don't have the answer to that. Whenever somebody asks me that question, I always say the same thing. I do not have the book of life and the pen in my hand. I'm not the one that makes that judgment, and I'm glad I don't. Because I believe that God is merciful. I believe that as he looks at people, he will give them every opportunity to be a part of his family. A first opportunity for those who have never been called, a final sentencing for those who refuse to repent. This also pictures a time when even death, we know, will be destroyed. No more sin, no more death, only eternal life. I'd like to end with John chapter 11. This is John talking to some of his friends. And that is not it. Oh, yeah, sorry. Two slides to go. Revelation chapter 21. I forgot about this. This is after Revelation 20 ends. This is after the great white throne judgment, after the last resurrection is done, the incorrigibly wicked. It says, and then he said to me, it is done. I'm looking forward to hearing that. That it is finally over. We're done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those people that were incorrigibly wicked and just refused to repent. We look forward to that. The rest will receive the same fate, the second death, if they don't repent. All right, final scripture. John chapter 11. This is Jesus Christ talking to some friends. You remember the story of Martha saying, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Let's read that. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she said, I know that whatever you ask God, God can give you. Well, why would she say that? Well, there are examples in the Old Testament of people who were resurrected. And she knew that. So she was like, well, I know he's died, but I read about the Shunammite widow, and I read about this, and I read about that. I know if you want to, you can bring him back to life. Verse 23, and Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. All right, now that's, in other words, what he was saying is, not now. And so she kind of backs up, drops 10 yards and punts, because she knows what the teachings are of God. She says, I know he'll come up again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay, if you're not going to bring him up now, I know that I'll see him again. There is a resurrection coming where he will be brought back to life. And then he says something interesting. He says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks her the question, do you believe this? So I would leave you with that same question. Do we believe this? Do we believe in a resurrection from the dead? We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and our change to immortality. That resurrection is sure. We look forward to those loved ones who weren't a part of the way of God to be resurrected, taught, and given their chance at salvation. We do not look forward to those who will refuse to repent, but it is just. And it is the righteous thing. God will not have someone live for eternity in rebellion against him. It is a just resurrection. So as we wait for those resurrections, as we study and we pray, I thought it would be good again to remind us of the resurrections that the Church of God teaches and why we believe in three different separate resurrections.